God will give me your attention and speak to your heart this day. Let's read together John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. Here we have the climax to one of the most delightful stories in all the Bible. The story of the conversion of the Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus had come to Samaria seeking this lost sinner, and now he has revealed himself to her. And she's gone back to the city and told the men of the city, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And many believed. Now let's read verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city," the city of Sychar, "believed on him for the saying of the woman." The woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So the Samaritans, when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him, they begged him, they pleaded with him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." As the Lord enables me, I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about faith. Faith as it came to and was displayed in these Samaritans who were here born again by the power of God's grace. Wherever faith comes, wherever faith is found, it is the gift of God Almighty, the operation of His grace, the work of His Spirit. Faith does not grow in the soil of man's heart by nature. Faith does not arise from something within man. Faith is not something which is laying latent or dormant in a man's heart. It must somehow just be kind of stirred until it is rustled up and musters its own self within a man and arises to believe God. No, no. Faith is foreign to humanity. Faith is foreign to fallen, depraved human nature. Faith is foreign to the heart of man. No man can believe God except God put faith in him. Faith is the gift of God. Doesn't matter whether that faith is found in one who was raised under the sound of the gospel, like many of you. One who was raised under the sound of the gospel and has lived a very morally upright life, who was raised by loving parents with discipline and care. Or if that faith is found in one who was raised by an infidel, raised to be an educated barbarian like many in our society, without restraint, without any regard for God or any regard for righteousness. But if faith is found in either, if faith is found in anyone, it is God's work, not man's work. It does not depend upon outward circumstances nor inward abilities. But rather, it is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I stress that because I take great encouragement from this fact. If faith is, and it certainly is, in all cases God's gift, then we should never be selective in the work of the ministry. We should never be selective in preaching the gospel. Our Lord gave no example for selectivity in evangelism. The world's way, the way religion does things, the way denominations do, all of them, all denominations. You find somebody who's going to, we're going to build a church, they're going to start a church. First thing they do is they send an advance team in, and they do a survey. Just like you would if you were going to build a business, marketing survey. Find out what's wanted. Find out where the upwardly mobile, rich, well-to-do folks are going to be moving, because we don't want to put a church up in a poor section of town. Find out what folks expect from a church. And find out what the likelihood of success is, and there we'll start pouring our money and our labors in. Not God's people. Not God's preachers. Not God's churches. No, sir. Our Lord gave us no example of that kind. He told us plainly to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Had our Savior carefully studied a map of Palestine, he probably could not have found a more unlikely place in the entire country from which he might expect to find men and women who would follow him, who would believe him, who would be his disciples. Samaria was the most unlikely place in which we might expect to see men and women turn to be followers of God and of his Christ. When our Lord Jesus first came there, he found a great evil of racial prejudice and hatred. The Samaritans despised and would never have any dealings with the Jews. Oh, I know, it's true, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were happy to reciprocate. They had no dealings with the Jews. They despised one another. They had no regard for one another except just contempt. Yet, it was from among the Samaritans, a race of mongrels, a race of men and women who were of mixed breed. They had been kind of shipped into this area by a pagan king. And they had begun to, and they had for years incorporated the worship of idols with the worship of Jehovah. And so while they claimed to be worshipers of God, they were really idolaters. They had a mongrel breed and a mongrel faith. Yet among these mongrels, the Lord Jesus came and gathered larger numbers of sinners than were gathered from any other single place during the whole of his earthly ministry. Many in Samaria believed on him. Many of these despised mongrel idolaters believed on him. Oh, we ought always to go the opposite way of the world. Go to places where people are least likely to be converted, where people are least likely to receive us, where people are least likely to believe the message we preach. You see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. But his thoughts are always right, and his ways are always best. You remember when Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. He assumed surely this is where God had him to go. God wouldn't let him go there. How come? Because he had something better for him. Prison at Philippi. Something better for him. Yes, sir. Because through his going down to Philippi and there being imprisoned, God raised up a gospel church flourishing to spread the gospel to multitudes around the world. If ever we truly learn that faith is the gift of God, the operation of God, a supernatural faith, it'll have a profound effect. It'll alter everything we do. It'll alter our attitude about everything. I'm speaking now to you who believe God. I'm speaking to myself as a preacher and to you others who preach and teach in this assembly. If ever we really get hold of this fact, that faith is the work of God alone, we'll stop trying to figure out how to make the gospel effectual and just preach it. Just preach it. Oh, how I delight to hear men with a message from God just stand up and tell it. Just preach it. Don't worry about it. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't even think about how you can make it effectual. How can I get this fellow to believe it? How can I get you to believe it? Just preach it! If God's pleased to bless it, he'll give faith where he will. If ever we see that faith truly is the work of God, we'll quit trying to determine where God is likely to do his work. And we'll serve him where he is, or where we are as he is. We'll worship him and serve him in the place where he's put us. If ever we see that faith is God's work, we'll cease trying to determine who's likely to get saved, as they say, and just preach the gospel to everybody. Just preach the gospel to everybody. Rich and poor, male and female, black and white, Jew and Gentile, north and south, east and west, it doesn't matter. Just preach the gospel to everybody. And we'll quit trying to make the gospel politically correct, socially palatable, culturally relative. Those are all good evangelical terms, I think, these days. You know, we want to make the gospel appeal to our culture. I had a letter recently. Some lady was trying to help a lady who had a child of mixed race and said, you know, I want her to be raised in a church where she's comfortable in her culture. Your culture's sin, just like ours is. That's all. That's all. And the gospel does not appeal to physical culture. And you can't make it appeal to physical culture or physical condition. Make the gospel appeal to men only by declaring the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your culture or condition or background is. If God makes you to see your sin, He'll make Christ precious to you. The seed sown doesn't really depend, after all, on the hand sowing it. The life is not in the sower, but in the seed. In fact, in spiritual things, even the soil doesn't have anything to do with the fruitfulness of the seed. God makes the soil fertile. God sends the rain of His grace, and God brings forth life and fruit according to His will. What I'm saying is this. You and I can and should, we may and we must go, feeble as we are, useless as we are, and sow the precious seed, believing God and waiting for God to give the increase. The Lord God can make His Word to spring up like a root out of dry ground. There was a day when He brought water out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And He can, in this day of barrenness, take such things as we are and bring forth fruit for His glory. Let us then serve Him faithfully. All right, let's look at this passage of Scripture. And let me show you four or five things here that are just very, very important, very, very practical. Nothing deep or profound, just plain practical. And you can see them just plain as nose on your face. Number one, look at verse 39. Here we're specifically told that God used an old harlot to carry the gospel to chosen sinners in Samaria. Many of the Samaritans believed on Him for the saying of the woman. Oh, how I love that. How I rejoice in God's great condescending grace and goodness. I got to looking this over in the last week or so. I can't find any place in the Scriptures where any human being was used of God to do good for more people at one time, except perhaps on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, than this Samaritan woman, this old harlot. But she couldn't be a preacher, no, but she preached. She couldn't be a prophet, no, but she told the truth about God. She couldn't be a teacher in the kingdom, no, but she could proclaim what God had done for her. And she did. And God used it. The objects of God's grace were Samaritan. The most despised sinners that could have ever been found, as far as the Jews were concerned. The only thing the Jews despised more than a dog, or a woman, or a publican, was a Samaritan. They despised the Samaritans. And so the Lord sends His grace to the Samaritans. You see, God almost always saves the folks that we least expect Him to save and uses the folks we consider useless. Almost always. The Lord sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to find a king in Israel. And Jesse paraded all of his sons out before him. And Samuel said, is this all you got? Jesse said, no, got one boy, but you wouldn't want him. He's just a little old ragtag fellow, just a squirt. We got him out tending the sheep. He can't do anything. Samuel said, go get him. And when David walked in, the Lord God said, this is he. Arise and anoint him. That's God's chosen. That's almost every time. You see your calling, brethren? Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble hath God called? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things. What can you find more base than an old harlot? Somebody had been shacking up with first one man, then another all her life, and everybody in town knew it. The base things. Only thing on this earth you can find more base is the one talking to you. Things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God might just speak through us, Rod. He just might do it. Because I can't think of anything more unlikely. He just might do it. How come? He might just show you mercy. He might just look down on you. He might just call you by His grace. Because I can't think of anything more useless than you and me. How come? That no flesh should glory in His presence. The message of grace was carried to Samaria by a harlot. The word spoken by this woman was the instrument God used to bring His elect to life and faith in Christ. You see, God Almighty can make the weakest of instruments mighty to pull down the strongholds of Satan if He so wills. The message this old harlot delivered was very simple. It's just as simple as it could be. It was the testimony of what the Lord had done for her. You know, reading through the book, I find it interesting that you never one time, do you see one of God's servants, neither preacher, apostle, prophet, nobody. You never one time see him sitting down with people and arguing with them and fussing with them about this thing or that. Not one time. No point. There's just no point. Well, what do you do with folks? You tell them what God's done for you. If they're interested, they'll come listen. Tell them what God's done for you. If they're interested, they want to know more. This woman said, come see a man. He's a man. He's a man who dealt plainly with my sin. He told me everything I ever did. Reckon he's the Christ. I said, let's go see. Let's go see. And many believed because of her word. Many were converted by the work of God here, in which He shows forth His great sovereignty. The Scripture says many were converted, but not all. Well, which ones were converted? Which ones? Many were converted, but not all. Some of you. I'm just confident some of you are going to hear this message, and God will save you by His grace and convert you by His power. Well, who? Not all, but some. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's who. Many are called as I preach, but few are chosen. God shows forth His sovereignty in that He not only called many of the Samaritans, He called the idolatrous Samaritans, though He had left the enlightened Jews in their darkness. They were converted by the mere word of His grace. No miracles performed in Samaria. No miracles. No supernatural works performed at all in Samaria. They had nothing to go by except the bare word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you believe God, you'll believe Him because of His bare revelation and nothing else. All right, secondly, look at verse 40. And we see this fact demonstrated. Needy sinners hang on to Christ. So when the Samaritans were come to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. I will make no effort at trying to expound the depth of instruction in that sentence. But understand this. The desire of the Samaritans and our Lord's compliance with it shows the willingness of Christ to meet the needs of everybody who wants Him. Skip Gladfelter, the Son of God is willing to meet your needs. If you want Him, He's willing. Don Fortner, the Son of God is willing to meet your needs. If you want Him, He's willing. We read in Matthew chapter 8 of the Gergesenes who prayed that the Lord would depart from them. And He did. They said, leave us alone. You got what you want. I'll leave you alone. Oh, what a sobering fact. These Samaritans begged Him to stay. And He did. I do this every day, all the time, for myself personally, and for us as a congregation. Next week we'll complete 20 years we've been together. Blessed, blessed, blessed 20 years. And I keep begging, Lord God, leave us not to ourselves. If Thy presence go not with us, carry us not up it. Stay with us. Stay with us. And long as we need Him and hang on to Him, He'll stay right here. I have no question it's so. Not at all. What blessings those disciples would have missed. You remember in Luke 24, as they were walking the road to Emmaus, the Lord made as if He would go another way, and they said, no, no, abide with us. And while He abode with them, He opened the Scriptures and opened their understanding and made them to see all things in the Scriptures pertaining to Himself. If we do not have Christ abiding with us, it's because we don't ask Him. That's all. Because we're willing to do without Him. Just that simple. Sometimes folks ask me, why wasn't so-and-so at church? Didn't want to be. Just that simple. Didn't want to be. Had something more important. Something more important. You give yourselves to everything in this world. Neglect the worship of God. So, well, you know, I'm tired. You know, need to play golf yesterday, so I'm tired today. Wanted to go see the cat play ball last night, so I'm tired now. I'll stay at home today. Have what you want. I promise you, you'll have what you want. You will have what you want. I promise you. If you want Him, He'll stay with you. If you want Him, if you need Him, He'll abide with you. Oh, yeah. If you hang on to Him, He'll hang on to you. All right, thirdly. We don't all experience grace the same way. The needs are the same in all. Grace is the same in all. Salvation is the same in all. But the experience of God's grace and salvation differs greatly with individual believers. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of His own word. Some of the Samaritans were converted by the woman's witness. Others were converted by the preaching of Christ. Some appear to have been converted immediately when they first heard the message. Others seem to have been converted gradually over a period of a couple of days while the Lord preached to them. Now you can be sure of this. You're not going to put God in a box. That's the reason I'm saying this. He just won't fit in our little boxes, no matter how big we think they are, no matter how tightly we think we make them. God saves His people as He sees fit. And He always does it in such a way that no man can say, now there, I am responsible for the grace he enjoys or she enjoys. I'm responsible for this good thing or that. While preachers and churches choose up and take sides, fussing and fighting about how a person must come to Christ, sinners are going to hell. What madness. What utter madness. I'm so sick of it. I'm so weary of the foolishness of men in religion. I don't care how you come to Christ. Just come. If you get to Him any way you get to Him, be all right. I don't care when you came to Him. I just wonder, have you come to Him? Do you come to Him? I don't care where you were when it happened. Come to Him. That's all. Now, having said that, do not misunderstand my meaning. I don't mean to imply or suggest in any way that it does not matter who you trust or what you believe. Oh, no. Look at verse 42. And understand that every believer's faith is the same. That's right. All who are born of God believe the same thing. Religion's confused, but not believers. All who are born of God have the same faith. Churches have different creeds, but not Christians. In all matters of faith, once delivered to the saints, all believers and all preachers see eye to eye who are truly born of God. Every saved sinner has the same faith. Every saved preacher has the same message. Now let's see if we can make good on that. Look at verse 42. The Lord, or the Samaritan, said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now look what it said. Now we believe. This is what they confessed, David. These folks were Samaritans. They believed the Bible, just like the Jews. They took the first five books of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they walked in the light of those things. They believed the Bible. They were moral. They were religious. They worshipped Jehovah. All those things. But they didn't know God. They didn't believe. Just exactly like Bobby Estes was. He met me at the door one day as I was baptized in that church over there. I didn't know God. Didn't know this gospel. This is what it said. Now we believe. In other words, before we didn't. Before our religion was just idolatry and dead works. Now we repent of it. Now we believe not because of thy saying. That is to say, faith. True faith is not based upon and does not arise from the words and arguments of mere mortals. Our faith rather stands in the Word of God. Look what it said. Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Faith in Christ is the result of divine revelation. It's a matter of personal experience. If God saves you, he's going to speak to you through a preacher. But it's going to be God speaking. So that your faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, "The gospel I preach is not after man." He said, "I didn't receive it from a man, I received it from God." John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, the word of life." He said, "That's what we declare to you. What we have personally tasted and felt and seen and experienced. And we know that this is indeed the Christ." Now that sentence could be translated better. It could be translated properly. We know that this is truly the Christ. Or even more properly, this is the true Christ. You see, the Jews looked for a Messiah. They looked for a Christ, a political ruler. Somebody who would take care of things for their carnal need and gratification. The Samaritans looked for a Christ too. Same thing. A political ruler. Somebody who would set things straight and avenge their cause. They both looked for a Messiah, a Christ, who would be a reformer, a teacher of morality, one who would guide folks into good earthly ease and freedom. The same kind of Christ most everybody looks for. But these came and said, "We believe. Not because of your word, but because we've heard his word ourselves, that this is the Christ." There ain't but one. Who is he? He's the Savior of the world. Not the one who offers salvation to the world. That's no Christ. Not the one who provides salvation for the world. That's no Christ. That's an idol. Not the one who wants to save the world. That's no Christ. That's no Christ. That's just an idol. That's just a figment of man's imagination. But he who is the Christ, he is the Savior of the world. Of the world. Now, somebody jumps on that and says, "There, how are you going to reconcile election with that?" I'm not. I'm going to let goats just butt at it. Go on. The world is talking about God's elect around the world. Jew and Gentile, male and female. Doesn't matter whether they're Samaritan mongrels or purebred Jews. Doesn't matter whether they're learned white fellows or learned black fellows or unlearned white fellows or unlearned black fellows. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether they're in central Kentucky or in the heart of Africa or New Guinea. God has his elect not among the Jews, not among one class or another, but through all the world. And he saves his elect in all the world by Jesus Christ his Son. Now, like that harlot of Samaria, I want to persuade you who hear this. You who hear this sinner's voice to come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. This is the true Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He has saved me by His grace. And He can save you. I know he can. Look here. Look here. Look here. He saved me. With him, nothing's impossible. And he's more willing to save than sinners are to be saved. He's as willing as he is able, and he's as able as he is willing to save all who come to God by him. For he's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. Oh, may God bring you now to Him, right now, for the glory of His Son. Amen. Men, you listen to Him, please.